Getting warm up here. I don't know if it's getting warm down there, but it's getting warm up here. All right, we're in part six, our final part of our series, I Have Come. If you remember, we've been studying all the places where Jesus said, I have come, to see why he has come. Because if we're going to walk with him and follow him, then we need to know what he did so that we can follow in his footsteps. So the first week we did, the first I have come was, I have come to seek and to save the lost. The first week was, I have come to seek and to save the lost. And we looked at his seeking the lost. And we looked at also the concept of being faithful versus the concept of being fruitful. And that we oftentimes focus on faithfulness, which is not a bad thing, but that we are called to fruitfulness. God, Jesus said, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. That we are not merely to show up and say, oh, I've just been faithful all these years. We're supposed to be fruitful. Part two, we said, for this purpose I have come, and it was to give up his life, to lay down his life on the cross, and to give up his life and die. And so that was our part two as we looked at coming to die and giving up our life. Part three was Good Friday, and we looked at the cut of the cross and the fact that the cross brings division. That he said, I have come, and I have come to bring a fire upon the earth, that he's going to cause division, because as we embrace Christ, it's going to bring division into our lives. People are going to reject that. People are going to reject us as they reject Jesus. And then in part four on Easter Sunday, we looked at here or there, and the focus on, are you focusing on this life or the next? Are you living for here and now, or are we living already now, starting our eternal life by living for the future and living for the eternity? And then last week we looked at light and dark, and we talked about the fact that we're born into darkness, that we're born seeking our pleasure, right? I mean, why are kids noisy on a Sunday morning? Because oftentimes they are either having their way or they're noisy because they didn't get their way, and that makes noisy. And what you find is that as we get older, we still make a lot of noise if we don't get our way. It's just sometimes the noise sounds different, all right? You know, it's you're riding at Flames and the Daily Bulldog or something, but, you know, you didn't get your way. We're born in darkness, we live in darkness, and God came, Jesus came as the light to call us out of ourselves into him, into his light, and not for ourselves. Now, one of the things that you may have noticed, and especially if you've been here for all these messages, you've noticed that they've gotten slightly repetitious because we just keep coming back to die to self, die to self, die to self. And of course, by now you're like, Ira, I died to self weeks ago. I've got this down now. Why do we have to keep dwelling on it? But one of the things that's interesting is the reason it's been so repetitious is if you read through the New Testament, that is the theme. In fact, that's the theme of the Old Testament, that we are to die to self, that we are to give up our lives, that coming to God means a surrender of our own lives. And it's all the way through. In fact, we could have done it more because there's a bunch of verses we missed when it comes to talking about laying down our lives. Because this is the way of the cross. The way of Christ is to lay down our lives and to die to self. But as we come to part six here, and as we close up, I want you to notice something interesting as we've been considering the I have come, considering what Christ did. Something interesting about, in all this focus on Christ, about laying down our life. But let's pray first. Good morning, Father. Lord, we just thank you for the time we've had worshiping through giving and singing and the children and just all the different opportunities we've had already to worship. And now, Lord, as we worship through your word, as we come to you to hear your Holy Spirit and your living word speak to us, prepare our hearts and minds. May we be focused not on everything that we brought in with us, but now just on your word, your spirit, your voice speaking to us. May we be receptive to hear what you want to say to us, and may we be responsive to follow where you're trying to lead us, both as individuals and as a church. Lord, thank you for your word and the chance to study it freely and together this morning. So be with our study in Jesus' name, amen. Think about what it means, as I talked about the kids, having a name. Now, I work on the church Facebook page. Actually, I have two pages. I do the church Facebook page. I also do Camp Berea's Facebook page. And, of course, I have my own Facebook account. And whenever I go on Facebook and go to the church page, there's a little thing that says, you are liking, commenting, and posting as Beans Corner Baptist Church. You are, so it doesn't show up as me. So when something goes up on the church page, it says Beans Corner Baptist Church posted this. It doesn't say Ira Hall posted this. You are commenting, liking, and posting as Beans Corner Baptist Church. And a couple times that's tripped me up because, you know, if somebody drops me a note personally, they might respond to something on the church page and say, oh, by the way, Ira, da-da-da-da-da, and I'll sometimes immediately write back. And then it will pop up and says, and the reply came from Beans Corner Baptist Church. I'm like, oh, I'm going to delete that. And I have to click a little button that changes it to now I am liking and commenting as Ira Hall. And now I leave the messages from Ira because it was personal. And before I was speaking in the voice of the church. And so you don't see me, you just see the church, even though I'm the one typing. Well, that's kind of true in a broader sense too, especially in the world. When it comes to the church, that I oftentimes speak for the church. Now, you guys know that I'm really not kind of in the middle of everything. I'm really not the most important person here, and I'm not the church. But outsiders still sometimes perceive as, you know, oh, you go to that church, who's the pastor? And they tend to think of the church in terms of the pastor. That's how the world sometimes still works, even though you guys now know better. And so, you know, like when the lady came to write the article for the Sun Journal a while back, she wanted to talk to the pastor. Now, I have nothing to do with the building personally. I'm not, you know, they should talk to Craig and to Jack, and I think they did, but they need to talk to the pastor. Well, why? Well, because you represent the church. Okay. So then they put my picture in there 3 times and Beth gave me a hard time, and I'm like, I didn't want any. But publicly I represent the church, and as I go out into the community and stuff, I'm gonna represent the church. For good or for ill, I am representative of the church. As Americans, if we travel abroad, we represent America. We represent the United States. In fact, if you know, sometimes people have gone abroad and not done well with that, and that gives us the term the ugly American, right? Because, and what do we say? It gives, when someone does that, we say it gives them a bad name. You're giving me a bad name. Why? Because you are representing something. And that's what it means to be in the name, to represent something other than just you and your interests. When I get on the church Facebook page, I no longer just represent me and my interests. It's not just about me anymore. Now I am speaking in the church's name, and so I've got to be careful because I am not representing just me and my interests. And sometimes my interests and the church's interests may not coincide. All right, I may want to make a smart comment. Not that I would ever want to do that. But I might want to make a smart remark. And if I forget that I'm liking, commenting, or whatever as Beans Corner Baptist Church, someone can say, oh my word, I can't believe the church said that. Whoops. And there might be times when I might want to personally respond to something, but because I represent the church, I shouldn't, because it would give the church a bad name. As I go out into the community, maybe something doesn't work well. You know, I have a negative interaction at a store or something, and I don't get my rights trampled on or something, and I want to fight back or defend myself, but it could give the church a bad name, because for me, I need to defend myself, but for the church, I need to not defend myself. So the church's interests and my interests don't always coincide. And that's what it means to represent something other than just you and your interests. Think about the Secret Service. They've been having several scandals. Why? Because they represent the presidency. They represent the government. But they've gone into other countries and behaved very badly. And it's reflected badly on the service, and it's reflected badly on the country. Because even though they had a personal interest, I mean, some of those interests they probably shouldn't have had, but they had a personal interest, and it ran counter to the interest of who they represented. So with that in mind, I want to just quickly look at a couple verses to set up something interesting. These verses are familiar to you. The first one is in Acts chapter 4, and they have to do with Jesus' name, because we're talking a lot about the name and Jesus' name. And the first is Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, where Peter is preaching. after they have healed someone. They have conducted a healing and have gotten in trouble for it. In Acts 4:10 through 12, Peter says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." No other name. We have healed in the name of Jesus, and the name of Jesus, there is no other name for salvation. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. This is the name that is above every name. The name that is more powerful than, which says no salvation in any other name than the name of Jesus. He's got the name. Now keep that in mind and turn to John chapter 5, which is our main text this morning. We think about how important and how central the name of Christ is. And we could have gone through a bunch more verses about Jesus' name, the name of Jesus, but we have kind of the two big ones there. No other name by which we may be saved. Every knee will bow at this name. John 5, and just one verse for right now, and then we'll grab the context in a minute. James 5, 43. I'm sorry, John. I'm having trouble with names. John 5, 43. "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." Huh. Of all the guys on the universe that could come in his own name, you'd think it'd be Jesus. We just read that there's salvation in no other name, that he has the name that is above every other name, and then he comes and he says, "I have not come in my name. I've come in my Father's name. I have come in the name of my Father." Don't lose John 5, but jump over to John 17. Near the end of his ministry, it's in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's praying to his Father before he is arrested and killed. John 17, verse 6, you hear a little more of Jesus speaking this way to his Father. He says in John 17, 6, "I have manifested, made visible, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I have demonstrated your name," he says, verse 26, "and I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." So twice there he says, I have been here demonstrating your name, Father. I have shared them your name. This is about your name. I have come in the name of the Father. And then one other interesting note, verse 11 of chapter 17. "I am no longer in the world," because he's about to die, "and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." He says, "And Father, you gave me your name." Why is the name of Jesus so powerful? Because it is the name of God. It was given to him by God the Father. He says, "You have given me your name." Jesus portrays God to us. Jesus manifests God to us. It says, no one has seen the Father at any time but the Son. He has explained him to us. We understand God the Father by seeing God the Son, by seeing Jesus. He portrays God to us. And as a man living on the earth, because he came and lived as a man, he was fully human as well as fully God. He illustrates the setting aside of himself. Even though he is Jesus, the name that is above every name, he still illustrates the laying aside of himself. Think about the other parts of that day and that night in the garden. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my name, but yours be glorified. Glorify your name, Father. It wasn't about him. Yet he was the name in which there is no other salvation. Also back in John 5, a couple of things we need to grab as we look at the context there. Verse 41, John 5, 41. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus says, I do not receive glory from men. He receives glory from the Father. He says, you don't even have the love of God in you. In other words, not much to offer for receiving glory. He says, you receive glory from one another, not glory from God, and you set your hope in Moses. Which by that he means law-keeping. He's a Pharisee, after all. So you set your hope in following the law. That's what's going to get you through. So let's kind of unpack these. There are three ideas in here that I want to unpack a little further. The first one is the idea of the name. Name, glory, and hope. Because that's our title this morning is Glory and Hope. But they're tied up in the name. Because think about it. We tend to operate in our own name. We represent us, our concerns, our interests, our priorities. When you go through your day, your week, you will go shopping. What's the first thing you look for when you go shopping? What? No? Parking! You circle the lot looking for a good spot, and you find it, and then what oftentimes happens? Somebody else takes it, and you say, Lord, thank you that they found such a good spot. I'm so happy for them. Right? In fact, you pass over the best spots because you're sure somebody else is looking for them. I saw a sitcom at one point, and this lady, she's an agent, and a guy she's trying to sign up as a client, she pursues him into the men's room. And he says, you're not allowed in here. And she says, oh, please. If I paid attention to little signs with little images on them, I'd never get a parking space. Well, who's she thinking about? Her. Who do you think? You know, when you're circling the lot and you're trying to get, and then you look for the best line, right? Shortest line, and you try to get there ahead of you. If they open a new, oh, please let them open a new. Especially at Walmart, you know, you're number 14. And then they open here and you say, hey, guys, up ahead of me, you should. No, you hope that you're watching. You're like, I'm going to get there ahead of you. See you later, suckers. You know, you're. Because what we're operating in our own name. It's about, I've got to get home. I've got things to, I. Yeah, we can just stop there, right? I. We operate in our own name and represent our interests and our concerns. And then you have Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the man who has the name above every other name. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And he comes and he says, and I am here in the name of my Father. Now, think about, here's another thought, and I never actually ever had this thought before until I was preparing this message. Because we talk about Jesus laying down his life, and we focus on the cross. But he'd already laid down his life the way we talk about it. Think about it. Jesus was probably around the age of 30 when he started his public ministry. Some of you aren't even 30 yet. Some of you don't remember what 30 is like. I'm one of those now. 30 is a distant memory. But he's probably around the age of 30. We don't know precisely, but most scholars agree that he's around the age of 30 that he begins his public ministry. So what's he been doing? Well, it's not recorded. You know why it's not recorded? Because there was nothing remarkable. In fact, that's why a lot of people had trouble kind of accepting when he starts his public ministry and starts declaring himself Messiah. Some people are like, but you're just a guy. You know what he's probably been doing? We don't know. This is extrapolation, but he's probably been working. He probably had a job. Carpenter, stonemason. He lived his life. May have had probably had a place to stay. He lived somewhere. Because the last time we really see him, he's like 11. And then we don't see him until he's about 30. But he lived. Probably worked. He had what we would call a life. But then when we see him, he begins his public ministry, and that's all gone. When some of his followers say, hey, we want to follow you, he says, well, just you know, I'm homeless. Foxes have dens, birds have nests. I have nowhere to sleep. He becomes homeless. Whatever he's been doing up until the age of around 30, he lays it aside. He's laid down that life. It's gone. We don't know what it was, but he lived in the area for about 15 years. And he laid it down. And we encounter him, and we kind of forget that he's a man like us. Now, he's more than just a man, but he's a man. He's a regular man. And for the first 30 years, he lived. And then he laid down that life and begins a public ministry that is not about him. And gives up all the things that are about him. Whatever he'd done to make a living, whatever he'd done to survive the first 30 years, it's gone. And now he's full-time about not him, about the Father. And for 3 years, he lives the Father. That's what it means to operate in someone else's name. So then glory. We tend towards glory from others. When he says, you receive glory, you don't receive glory from me, you receive it from others, from one another. And that tends to be us. We look for approval, regard, opinion, to measure up. You know, I'm worried about what people will think, right? Because their approval matters. I want to make sure that I have a good image, approval, that they don't think ill of me. And it hampers us because we're concerned. You know, walk in on Sunday and you want to look okay and you want to be okay and you want to appear okay, and it hampers us. Why don't we really like true accountability? Because, well, heaven forbid people find out what you're struggling with. I mean, we might share some of the safe stuff, but the dangerous stuff, well, what will they think? What will people think of me? Why? Because it matters. We struggle with confession. You know, we don't come together, and the Bible says confess your sins to one another. Now, it doesn't mean I think that everyone has to get up and publicly just air all their dirty laundry to the public, but within the church, we don't do that. Because what will people think? How will they see me? We're worried about looking weak. We're worried about looking like a bad Christian. We're worried about how we're going to appear. Even hospitality. You're going to have people over. We got to clean! Because what will they think? Somebody arrives unexpectedly. First words out of your mouth, excuse the mess. Why do you say that? Because you're so aware of it. Why? Because it matters. Because it matters. Because what will they think? Because we are addicted to the glory of men. Thinking about, and then, how are the children behaving? Pastors never worry about that. You know what your son did?
No, but I can guess.
I know what he's done. I don't know what he did. I know what he's capable of. And I'm prepared to be surprised, too. And this hampers us because it matters. It matters. I mean, you think about now we're going to bring in people from away. And we say, we'd like you to host them. And you go, for a week? I don't even know these people. What will they think? Maybe I'll just give and we can have them stay at the conference center. That'll be so much safer. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Because I don't want to, because they might, because we're concerned about the glory of men and it stops us. Our privacy, our identity is all about the glory of man. In fact, sometimes even really giving ourselves to the church and becoming a true part of the church, we hold ourselves back, you know. I mean, I want to get involved. I want to help. But there's this, you know, I don't want to get in too deep, you know. Don't want to get too attached. Now, membership, there's a line. Oh, man. And get in here because, well, I got to protect myself and guard myself and not, because what will people think? Because we're in our name. It's about us. It's about our name, our identity, our interests, our thing. And that leads us to the third word, hope. Because I think our hope gets tangled up with Moses. If I ask you this morning, how are you doing spiritually? I'm working on it. I'm trying. My favorite words to my wife, especially early on, I've gotten away from this now a little more, but she'd say, I wish you would do such and such. And I don't mean like wash the dishes one time. But I wish you would, and she'd talk about a habit. And I would say, well, I'm trying. How are you doing spiritually? I'm trying. Now, we never finish that sentence usually because it'd be far too convicting if we finished it because here's how it usually would finish. I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to perform better. And when it comes to our spiritual life, I'm trying to follow the rules better. And we've gotten tangled up with Moses. How do you know you're doing okay as a Christian? Well, I'm trying to do better. I hope I'm doing well enough. I hope I'm doing. And where's your hope? In Moses. Your hope is in your ability to do. You hope that you've done enough. So even though your theology says you're saved by grace, your hope is in Moses. And why is your hope in Moses? Because our glory is in man. I hope that I measure up. I hope that people don't think that. I hope that you don't see. I hope. And we do all that because we're in our own name. We're in our own name. Now, what are we called to? We're called to go in His name. We're called to function in His name. We are to be the people who are called by His name. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it's a great commission. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the name of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The name, not the names, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the name of God. That's who we operate in the name of as we make disciples. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Not our interests, not our voice, not our priorities. Wouldn't it be interesting on Facebook if when I logged onto Facebook, instead of going to the church page and seeing you are now liking, commenting, and posting as Beans Corner Baptist Church, you log onto Facebook and it says you are now liking, commenting, and posting in the name of God. And what might that change about your liking and posting? It might delete. Because suddenly you're aware of, this is not in my name. Just my opinion. Is it supposed to be just your opinion? Or are you, you bear a different name? As you are in the community and as you get shortchanged at the register, as you look for parking, are you in your name or in the name of the Lord? As you make your decisions, is it about your interests and your priorities, your name? As you weigh involvement in the body, is it about your name? Where is your hope? Is your hope in his name, not in Moses, not in your ability to be good, to follow the rules, to win the approval of men. And that's a struggle. I'll tell you, as a pastor, that's a wicked struggle because your approval matters to me. Shouldn't, but it does. You know, if you all went out of here and saw the way on the way out, man, I hated the sermon today. By number five, my soul is crushed. And there's more than five of you here. So, yeah. It would be rough. Why? Because it matters to me. Should it? No. Does it? Yeah. Because it's so easy to receive the glory of men. But I shouldn't be up here speaking in my name, but in the name of the Lord. As you go about your week. So here's the question. Will you bear his name this week? As you go out and you go, whether you work or stay at home or whatever you do, will you bear his name? Will you be able to say, as Jesus said in our passage, I have come in the name of the Father. I have come in the name of the one who sent me. I am not here for me. I have come in the name of the one who has sent me. Will we as a church be the people who bear his name? Not the name of Beans Corner, but the name of Christ. And will they see in us him because we will say, I have made manifest your name. I have displayed your name. Let's pray. Father, this is tough stuff for us. We are much more comfortable in our name. It's what we're used to. It's how we were raised. We have a pride that just dies really hard. We have a fear of man, and we crave glory from each other. Lord, you've already made us pretty uncomfortable as you've brought in these people who have been willing to give up their vacation time to come help us build a building. It's very uncomfortable for us. They're at least more used to it. But Lord, we know that some of them will come, and we will see during this during the week that they're here, the weeks that they're here, we'll see some of them that will struggle still with your name. And they will come, and they will be in their own name. And some of us will do the right thing, but we'll do it in our name. We'll be busy hoping in Moses and doing the right thing for all the wrong reasons. Lord, help us this week in the workplace, as we go around town, as we're in Walmart or at Irving or out to eat or whatever. Help us to go in your name. Help us to truly be a people that are called by your name. Lord, when we're on social media, help us to remember that we have been called by your name. That is who we are now. May it begin to define our lives more deeply. May it define mine. Thank you, Father, for your patience and your love with us, but for calling us out of ourselves and into you, into the light and the life that you bring. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.